We're going to look over in Mark, the fourth chapter. We'll look at Mark, the fourth chapter, and we're going to begin in just a moment in verse 35. But looking back in this particular section, as far as the context is concerned, Jesus Christ has given several parables. He's given the parable of the sower at the beginning of the chapter. And then also, he gives the reason as to why it was that he taught in parables. And then he gives an explanation of the parable of the seed and the sower. Of course, that was in connection with the spreading of God's word, the reception or non-reception by the hearts that are in the world. And he speaks this parable, first of all, to the multitudes, but he's asked separate and apart from the multitudes by his disciples, why do you teach in parables and what is the meaning of this parable? Then he gives the meaning of the parable. And he lets them know that there is a work that is to do no matter if the word of God is received or not received. And he gives that parable to them. And then he comes down to verse 21. He really carries on with the thought there in the parable of the candle under the bushel or the basket. And he says there, is a candle brought, verse 21, to be put under a bushel or under a bed and not to be set on a candlestick? And in this parable, he addresses his disciples, those that would be his apostles, and says that really you need to let your light shine, and the light being the word of God. And so he really continues in a very similar fashion with what he had spoken of in connection with the parable of the sower. And then he comes down and he says in verse 26, so is the kingdom of heaven as if a man should cast seed into the ground. And should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow, and he knoweth not how, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn of ear. But when the fruit is brought forth immediately, he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And I believe that he's giving the disciples, those who are his apostles, the indication here in connection with all of these, there's a work that is to be done, but recognize it is going to be God, just as Paul said in connection with his work and also Apollos' work, it would be God that would give the increase. And so you don't worry about the direct reaction to those that hear God's word. You worry about doing your work, and then God will take care of it from there. And then he comes down to verse 30 and he says, how shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? He says, like a grain of mustard seed. Verse 32, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And what he's saying there is what is starting out very small is going to be very great, because it is God's kingdom. And he lets them know that. You're going to be involved in that which is going to be absolutely glorious and great, because it comes from God. It's going to start out small, but it will grow. After that, he gets ready then in verse 35 to go to the other side of the sea. That sea is known by several names: Lake Gennesaret or Gennesaret, Lake Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee. That lake is about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide, and at its deepest depth, we're told, somewhere around 141 feet. Forgive me if I'm off on that little bit. I'm doing this by memory. And because of its small size, it was known for the tumultuous winds and storms that would come up very quickly on that body of water. And as we look at the reading here, it says in verse 36, then they sent away the multitude. They took him even as he was in the ship, and there was also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was not now full. Verse 38 says, he, Jesus, was in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow or a cushion. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We have a song that has that exact wording in it. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? Here you have, in this particular text, of course, the desire that Jesus wants to go to the other side. He was not limited to one area in connection with his teaching, but he was going to all people of the Jews to teach. The coming of the kingdom and Messiah was present. And some may look at this and say, why in the world would he go down into the ship and why in the world would he sleep? Jesus was continually at work. And there's really very little time in his life that he took off. And so wherever he could get rest, he got rest. And this is exactly what happened while he was in the hold of the ship. But there's another aspect I think that is also involved in this particular passage of Scripture. And that is that we have as an example for us a man without worry. A man without worry. And all the tempestuous things that are going on round about him with this storm that is taking place and even the water coming and starting to fill the ship, he is asleep. He's without worry. And we see the reaction that his disciples have to him as he sleeps in the back part of the ship. Carest thou not that we perish? How can you lie asleep? And there was a reason that Jesus was able to lie asleep. Jesus was an example from the very beginning of his work all the way through the end of what we should be as children of God. And if we would say that, well, he didn't go through the things that we went through, we are blind. I want you to think about what is stated by the Hebrew writer in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in verse 3. There the Hebrew writer says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied. And I think about that, and I think about how to explain what it is that the Hebrew writer is talking about. And I think back in connection with that at the very beginning point of how Jesus endured such contradiction of sinners. And I think about what Paul wrote whenever I look over in Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5. Philippians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 5, where he gives this admonition, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus also, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. Your version may say emptied. And I'll just let you know, it's not talking about his deity, but he emptied himself of the glory where he had come from. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now think about that statement there in Hebrews 12 and verse 3 in connection with this. Jesus Christ left an absolute abode of perfection and love and harmony to come to a world with the purpose of salvation of mankind, which was planned before the foundation of the world and was not received. And think about who he was not received by. He was not received by the Jews, certainly. He was not received by the Roman soldiers later on in his life, just before his death, when he was beaten and scourged. He wasn't received by them. He wasn't received by the high priest that should have known him, and by the priest and by the scribes and the lawyers and so forth that were present there even at his trial. He wasn't received by them. But even go further back than that, he wasn't even received by all of his family initially. Jesus Christ left that absolute perfect existence and came to this life in an existence of turmoil and tribulation and tempestuous situations that were around about him continually. How many times do we read through the Gospels concerning the Jews in which it is said, and they went to take hold of him so that they might put him to death. As a matter of fact, when he went back to his own town in Nazareth, after reading the scriptures and giving them the fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah was speaking of, after that, the townspeople took him and would throw him off of a hill, even in his own city. Jesus, even with the storms of life that were going on round about him, was able to sleep in the back part of that ship without worry. Now I'll tell you, I know that Jesus was the Son of God, but I also know that he sets an example there for us. I realize that in all of our lives, there's the indication of that certainly here today. There are people up from the coast. Port Lavaca, Houston, up from the coast where a literal tempestuous storm is taking place and continuing. And certainly there is worry about that. There is concern about that. But I will also say that even though that is taking place in their lives, look where they are this morning. They're here worshiping God. And I think they're following the example that was set forth. They recognize there are things that are out of our hand, but we know this, that we can trust in God. And that really was the attitude, I think, that Jesus was showing in his Father, the trust that was there. But his disciples cry out to him there in Mark, the 4th chapter, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And here he is asleep. And Jesus then immediately arises when we look at verse 39. "He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." I don't know that the words here completely capture, I think, the situation. And the reason I say that, I'm not saying that Mark should have said more, but I think that we can glean more even from what Mark did say. Let me explain that to you. In John, the 9th chapter, you have a man that was born blind. And when Jesus healed him, he was completely healed. I will submit to you that he had 20/20 vision. I'll submit that to you. In John, the 5th chapter, you have a man that is waiting by the pool of Bethesda for someone to put him into the pool, because it was the legend and lore of the Jews that an angel came down every year, stirred the waters, and the first one into the pool would be healed of whatever ailment they had. Jesus says, "Stand up and walk." He was a cripple. I will submit to you that it didn't take practice for him to stand up and walk, and that there was not strength in his bones and in his muscles. It was immediate. It was complete. He was as men should be in that healing. I will submit to you that when Jesus says to the sea, "Peace, be still," that the water became as glass immediately. It didn't slowly start to settle down, and the tempestuous situation finally ceased at some point in time, but it was like glass immediately. And the reason being is that the maker of that sea and the maker of all things told it what to do. "Peace, be still." And I base that upon what I read over in Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse 16 and 17, concerning Jesus being in control of all things, not only the elements of nature, but also in every aspect and element of man's life. But as we look here in Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, it says, "For by him," that is Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or power. All things were created by him." Notice this next statement, "and for him." And that all of creation, in connection with that statement, really get the point that is being made. Everything in connection with the existence of this life that we live in was not only created by him, but for him. Have you ever heard anybody say it? I bet that we've said it before also. "I just don't have time." Well, did you do this or that? I just didn't have time. And when we come back and we look at the statement that's made here in verse 16, when we come down to this point that all things were created by Him, time was created by Him. And not only created by Him, but created for Him, which tells us then that time is not ours, it belongs to Him. And when we say, I don't have time, it is that we don't desire to invest time in Christ Jesus sometimes. It says in verse 17 in Colossians, the first chapter, and He is before all things, and by Him all things endure or continue. And I would suggest to you that by the residue power of Christ Jesus speaking this world into being, there is harmony in connection with this universe. You know, I don't know of a place on earth that suddenly loses oxygen or gravity stops working. I don't know where that naturally takes place. I understand that you can create some or build something where you can take the oxygen out of a room. You can get up into an airplane and you can dive at a very fast rate of speed and you can overcome gravity for just a very few moments, or you can go out into space and overcome it there. But here upon this earth, what is created by Him for man is also for Him. And it endures from the time that He said, let it be so. Going all the way back to creation. When we go back and think about that from the standpoint of Mark, the 5th chapter, He arises and rebukes the wind and the sea and says, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Verse 40 says that Jesus said to His disciples, why are you so fearful, and how is it that you have no faith? How many times is that repeated? When Jesus addresses His disciples, many times, isn't it? You know, I think back in Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus sends His apostles out on what we usually call the limited commission. He gives them power over demons and He gives them power to heal. They are living and working by the Spirit in going out on that journey, that preaching journey that Jesus gave them to go to the house of Israel, to preach the word of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom. And remember that upon their return, when they come back, there's a man that has a son that is demon-possessed. And if you remember, they're not able to cast the demon out of that young man. They're not able to do it. Now, they had done miraculous works, came back and reported to Jesus how that even the demons are subject to us, even the devils. But here now, they're not able to do that. And Jesus looks at them and say, O ye of little faith. And certainly we can chide and think about the apostles in their lack of faith. We can turn to Peter in the good confession that he made of Christ Jesus in Matthew, the 16th chapter. And in the very same chapter then, the denial of Jesus. When Jesus tells him later on, get thee behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you savor not the things of God, but the things that be of men. We can think about what Peter did. And we can think about what others did, such as Thomas. I'll not believe that Jesus is risen from the dead, except I thrust my fist into His side and feel the nail prints in His hand. I'll not do it. But I tell you, we miss the whole point of what Jesus is showing us here if we try to just put this off on the apostles. Because if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in which we are fearful and of little faith also. And we need to recognize that. All of us have problems. We have families with problems. There are things that are taking place in our life. It may be physical in nature, with running from a storm, fighting a disease, just the desires of maybe our employer that they put upon us, which we may think is unwarranted. Relationships that we may be involved in which there is controversy with family and also with others that we would like to have a relationship with. There are just tribulation in this world. And the reason I think that Jesus says here in Mark the 5th chapter, why are you so fearful, verse 40, and how is it that you have no faith? Is because they fail to recognize, I think, sometimes what we fail to recognize also. That there is absolutely nothing to fear, nothing to worry about, nothing to be concerned about when the Lord is with you. They had the maker of heaven and earth in the ship with them at that time. And yet they were fearful. And just think about that for a moment, especially whenever you put it in context of the psalmist, in which he asked the question concerning the presence of God Himself. Where shall I go to flee from Your presence? Shall I go to the top of the mountain? You're there. Shall I go to the depths of the sea? You're there. Shall I go here or there? He named several other things. You are there. And we need to come to that recognition and realization that even though we don't have Jesus in the body physically before us anymore, He being God is always there. And if we are in Christ Jesus, He is with us. And there is no need to worry. There is no reason to be faithful, and there's not a reason to lose our faith. I've talked with those that have lost loved ones before, to accidents or to disease or some other calamity. And several times I've talked to people and they have asked me, why did God do this to me? How could He do this to me? And I think about this passage and also think about Job. Job the first chapter and also Job the second chapter. And I think about Job and I think about his three friends. You know, there's some correction that Job had to make, and certainly some understandings too that Job's three friends had to come to an understanding of. And really it's right there at the beginning of the first and second chapters. Satan comes before God. God asks him, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro, up and down. Well, what do you think he was doing in doing that? 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and following. For Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he was doing. That's his purpose. And then, whenever the test and the trial come upon Job, first of all, upon all of his possessions and upon his family in the first chapter, and then finally, the physical attack that is placed against him, who is it that does that to Job? Is it God? It's Satan, isn't it? And what we really should recognize in all of that is to not ask the question, why has God done this to me? But rather, why has God blessed me so greatly that I should be worthy of the test that has been placed before me? I think about that in connection with 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Verse 13 in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And wherever I look at that statement there, he's saying, what comes upon you in connection with temptation is what all people receive. And we understand that God has limited Satan as to how he can affect us. And we see that in 1 John the 2nd chapter in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he says then, that temptation that comes is common to all. Continuing it there in verse 13, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It's really a blessing to be tempted and tried by God. And I know that from time to time we fail that test. But I also know that as we grow, as the more that we look to God and realize that Christ Jesus is with us, being a child of God, that we can say, I can pass this test. And I now see the way of escape that has been opened for me, as Paul refers to. Verse 41 of Mark the 5th chapter, a statement then is made by the apostles after Jesus calms the sea. And they feared exceeding and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And the answer to that is one that trusts in God and the Maker, and He being the Maker also. Yes, He was fully man. He was also fully God. But as a man, there was no reason for Him to worry. And as God, there was no reason for His disciples to worry. I ask you this morning, are you worried about things? I'm not talking about being concerned. You know, as I said, we have those from the coast that are up here with us. It reminds me of that old joke about the fellow that's in the floodwaters, and it gets up to his front porch and a rescue boat comes by and says, come on, I'll take you to safety. No, he says, I trust in God. Later on, the water rises so high that he's on top of his house, and the helicopter comes by and lowers the rope. Grab a hold, we'll save you. And he said, no, I'm going to trust in God. And a little while after that, the floodwaters overtake him and he dies, and he wakes up in heaven, as the joke goes. And he asked one of the angels there, why in the world didn't God save me? And they said, well, God sent you a boat and also a helicopter, but you refused it. And we need, of course, have recognition of the fact that trust is in God. We need to do prudent things and have concern, but we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious. Wherever Christ Jesus is with us. So I ask you this morning, is Christ Jesus with you? Are you a child of God? I will tell you that I would hate to face these storms. I would hate to face diseases. I would hate to face trouble and trial without Christ in my life. And I will also tell you that I believe that I can face them and that I have faced them because of Christ in my life. But if Christ is not in your life, let me tell you, you are going solo. You're trusting in that which you cannot count on because it's yourself. And so I ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, would you become one? Would you be baptized for remission of your sins, naming the name of Christ with that penitent attitude that says, I'll no longer serve self, but I will serve God? We have the baptistry ready. We can do that this morning. And then I also talk to those of us that are children of God. Do we wear the badge of Christian, but then when anything wrong takes place in our life, we fall to pieces? Or do we really trust in God? Do we really say and do what we are? You know, what that does is lead to sin if we don't trust in Christ. And if there is sin in our life, we can confess our faults one to another. James 5th chapter, verse 16. We can confess our faults one to another. And we can have prayers of the saints and asking forgiveness before God. There's one that is saying to you this very hour, in connection with your life and your relationship toward Him, peace. Be still. Will you take that exhortation? If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing. Lord, I pray my life.